We've been looking at this saying over the last several weeks, slogan sayings and half-truths, and we all know that as we've been saying that stuff happens in life, and sometimes it comes upon us gradually, sometimes it comes immediately, but what do we do when it comes upon us? Do we rejoice? Are we sad? Do we celebrate? Or is it we're in grief? I mean, this stuff happens in life, and today I want to share with you several stories that hopefully will bind these two together. I was sort of hesitant about sharing on this, but on the other hand, God just led me in this direction because it sort of ties the last two together and puts it into a different light, and then this morning expresses some truths. And so what we're talking about this morning, they might be called sayings, but they're absolutely the truth. And I want to begin by sharing a story from Adolf Hansen, who is a retired Methodist pastor in the Indiana Conference. And last year at annual conference, he was sharing at the convention center where we normally have our annual conference. And of course, it was a very powerful sharing. He was sharing in what was called a hope talk. And they were maybe 5, 6, 7 minutes, 10 minutes of sharing ways that we could be encouraged. But as he shared, what was really powerful about it was that just outside the convention center, some years before, when his daughter was only 31 years of age, she was leaving her workplace and she was crossing the road, and an Indy Transit bus struck her and injured her severely. And they took her to the hospital, one of the local hospitals. He at that time was a professor and was teaching at Garrett Evangelical Seminary up in Chicago. So he received the news that she had been hit and that the medical personnel were keeping her alive until he could get there. And so he drove those 5 excruciating hours to Indianapolis to be with his daughter. And he says that they gathered as a family around her bedside, 31 years old, on the day of his birthday, on the eve of Mother's Day, and they bid goodbye to their daughter, Bonnie. They said goodbye to their daughter, Donnie, through all the tears and the heartache. And out of that, he relates how he just came to articulate his faith, and he wrote a book about that called 3 Simple Truths. Experience them then in our lives. And if anyone you'd like to read this, you're more than welcome to do that. But losing his daughter, Bonnie, again, was a very event in his life, as we all know. Some days and weeks later, after the funeral service, he went back to Chicago to assume his teaching duties, and they asked him to read Psalm 23 at the beginning of a chapel service, and he got up to read the Psalms 23, the Shepherd's Psalm, and all he could actually say was, "The Lord is still my shepherd," and then he sat down. Again, stuff happens in our life, and some of it we can't really explain, but what do we do when those things happen? Do we celebrate or do we grieve? I mean, how do we really handle that in our life? There's just so many mixed emotions. Adolf Hansen learned what it meant to trust in God and to hang on to God firmly, with that firm faith that began to develop in his life. And then I share the story of Susan and Marshall Shelley. Marshall Shelley was one of the editors of Christianity Today. And he and his wife, back in 1991, had gone into the hospital. She was delivering their baby, and at 9:20 p.m., their baby boy was born. At 9:22 p.m., their baby was gone. He had died. He later wrote an article about that, which was put in the Christianity Today, and it was entitled 2 Minutes to Eternity. 2 Minutes to Eternity, but he relates the story of how it was that the small little baby, which was a boy, passed away 2 minutes after he was born. And, of course, they had the opportunity to hold that small child and to love on that child and kiss it and to hold it in their arms. And then the nurse came in and took the baby from them. And as she was holding the baby, turned to Susan and Marshall Shelley and said, "Did the boy have a name? Did the baby have a name?" And Susan Shelley said, "Yes, he did. His name was Toby, which is a sort for Tobiah, which means God is good. God is good." Some years after that, he was speaking at an alumni convention in Wheaton, Illinois, at Wheaton College. And he shared that experience and what he had learned from that experience and his pain that he had gone through. And as he ended his talk, he summed it up by saying, "Life is hard, and God is good. Life is hard, and God is good. But you know, when I look in the Word of God, I discover that the book of Lamentations describes for us that life is hard. When I look at the life of Job, I find that life is hard. And when I read the whole Word of God, I find that life is often hard, it's difficult, and things happen to us, but God is good. And so we've been looking at these slogan sayings and half-truths, and what we do is we sometimes use these spiritual sayings as if secular sayings. You know, we talk about, you know, satisfy your thirst, or, you know, have it your way today. We take these truths of Scripture and we put them into these little sayings, and sometimes they express some of the truth, but they're not the whole truth, or they express part of the truth. Or we misappropriate them and we misconstrue them, and they don't come out the way that we actually intend for them to come out, and sometimes they're not quite the way they ought to be. But today we're looking at this truth: God is good. And I want to tell you, it's not a slogan, it's not merely a saying, it's not a half-truth, it is the truth. It's the gospel truth: God is good. In the book of James, we read, "For every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights." Every good and perfect gift. So God is indeed good. So the first truth that we want to talk about this morning, as Adolf Hansen would discover it, as Marshall Shelley would also realize it, as others in this room understand it, is that God is good all the time. Now, when we stop and we think about God, what do we think about? I mean, when we stop and we think and we read the Word of God, we discover that God is a great God. He's an awesome God. He's a personal being who comes to relate to us in Jesus Christ, His Son. And so we see God in this religious term and the biblical terms, but there's a lot of people who see God merely as a slang term. They use the name of God in vain, or maybe in the OMG phrase. I mean, He's just merely, you know, some being out there. For some, God is another word, not only another word in the vocabulary, but He's in a land far, far away. You know, He's a being in a faraway land. He's not a personal being. He's a cruel judge, and He's someone who really isn't close to us. For some, He's a father. For some, He's a mother, or she's a mother. You can say, for God has no gender. I mean, who is really God? And last year, as we looked at the Apostles' Creed, we began to discover that God is a Trinity. He is Father. That is, He's also our Creator. He is Son, Jesus, okay? He's also our Redeemer and our Emmanuel, God with us. And He is our Holy Spirit. In other words, He's a Trinity. He's three persons in one Godhead. And we know that God has certain attributes or certain traits as well. For instance, you and I have traits. Somewhat psychologically speaking, some of you are, and I'm not going to explain these this morning, but they call us sanguine. Some of us are choleric. Some of us are phlegmatic. You know, some of us are all these kinds of descriptions that they have for us. Some of us are type A. Some of us are type B. Some of us are type C. You know, I'm type A. I'm a person who I've got a little bit more, I don't know what I call it. I mean, type A. You know what your IR type A. And Lana just recently said to me, she also has discovered after all these young years of marriage that I'm an obsessive compulsive person, okay? And she was reading the newspaper, and she says, now I know why you do those things, you know? But anyway, I'm type A. She's type B, okay? And so oftentimes type A people marry type B people. Isn't that the way it always is? And type B people test type A, and type A people test type B people. In fact, we actually live that, and I've maybe shared that in the sermon, I can't remember, but my last name is Rush, and her last name, her former name, is Coaston, okay? And she wants me to coast sometimes, and I always want her to rush, okay? And so we sort of work together hand in hand, you know? And oftentimes, you know, I'm trying to get her coasting to speed up a little bit and to shift into fourth gear, and she's trying to get me to shift down into low gear. Because, you know, it's a more or less, let's take it as it comes. But we all have these characteristics and traits. And so God has certain traits. We know that God is holy, and He wants us to be holy. We know that God is just, and He wants us to live a righteous life. We know that God is definitely love, for God is love, and He wants the Christian body to be loving and to be kind to others. We know that God is great, and He's an awesome God, amen? And we know that God is also good. He's also good. And so when we come to Scripture, we say that God is great. I mean, He put the stars into space. He opened the Red Sea. He caused the dead to rise. Like, He caused Jesus to rise from the dead. I mean, God is a great and awesome God. And we sing this song, "Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above." But God is good. And one of the first prayers I learned, and maybe you learned it, maybe your grandkids learned it, and maybe you still say it at your dinner table, is God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. And by His hands we all are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. And I knew that God was great. well, God is great, God is good. But you know, I always know that God is good is too. But I never really began to comprehend the God is good all the time bit, because we say that God is good, and he's good all the time. And the first time I heard that phrase, although I knew that God was good, was an annual conference, again, about 16 years ago, when a former bishop of ours by the name of Woody White was sharing in a worship service on one of those conference mornings. And he began by saying, God is good, and we respond, you know, all the time. And he would say, all the time, God is good, and became a mantra. And that's a mantra or a saying that it is absolutely the truth. But he began to relate that phrase as he shared about his mother, who had called him one day when he was in his office, and shared how her home in Harlem, New York, had been broken into, but they had also not only broken into their home, but they had physically transgressed against her. So he was shaken up. He got on a plane, flew to New York, and he says, I walked in through that door, and I wrapped my mother in my arms and embraced her, and I said, Mom, I'm so sorry. Mom, I'm so sorry. And she said to me, Woody, remember, God is good all the time. So God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. And that's the first time I actually heard the phrase in that kind of a rendition, but God is good all the time. He's good whether we have six figures in our bank account or whether we have one figure. He's good when we've done good works for him, but he's also good to us when we have failed him, because he grants us mercy and he grants us forgiveness. God is good to us in that he has not forgotten us. He still knows our name. God is there to walk with us. He is Jesus, our Redeemer, our Emmanuel, who comes alongside of us and carries us. So God is good all the time. Now think about the psalmist who said, shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with singing with joy. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good. Can you say that with me this morning? For the Lord is good. And what does it say then? His unfailing love continues how long? Forever. And his faithfulness continues to each generation. And so God is good all the time, and it continues through all the generations. He hasn't taken back upon it. He hasn't reneged upon that character trait. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. Last week I was picking out songs for our worship service, and it's one of the hard points of my week, trying to pick out the songs. But I came across a little chorus. And we don't sing this chorus, because sometimes choruses, while the words can be really terrific, the way it's written, really some ways I'm saying, man, that's not very singable, even though people try to sing it. But nonetheless, it says, I want to scream it out from every mountaintop. Your goodness knows no bounds. Your mercy follows me. Your kindness fills my life. Your love amazes me. I sing because you're good, and I dance because you're good, and I shout because you're good. You're good to me. And I looked at that and I said, wow. You know, we should dance, we should shout, we should sing. Why? Because God is good. And he's not only good part of the time, he's good all the time. In the good times and the bad. When things we don't understand happen to us, God is still good. And then that brings me to the second truth. And this truth is, we looked at last week, but maybe you weren't here. Grab the sermon that I preached last week. I'll just share a portion of it this morning. Is that God works for good in everything. Again, we may not be able to explain everything. We may not be able to explain why a tornado happens or why there is a tumor that we have to experience in our body, but God is still good. He doesn't inflict us with these things. Sometimes we can't understand why these things happen. Sometimes life makes no sense at all, but we live in a sinful and sin-cursed world where bad things happen because we are sinful and creatures. Our bodies are weak, they're frail. And sometimes we hurt other people and sometimes they hurt us. But God can take these things, as I shared from the life of Joseph, and he can work these things together, and he can somehow accomplish his purpose. Sometimes we can't always see it, but he can accomplish his purpose in the midst of all this junk of life, even as he did in the life of Adolf Hansen, who says very simply, again, God doesn't cause tragedy to happen so he can bring good out of it. He works it in through tragedy that he can accomplish his purpose in the midst of that tragedy. And he began to relate how he articulated his faith and began to articulate his walk with Christ as God began to work in the midst of that tragic thing that happened. Last week I was listening, I don't know where it was, I happened to turn on the radio, which I normally don't listen to, And last week was the birthday of Eva Kaur, who was a Holocaust survivor. She lives in Terre Haute, and she has a museum over there. And at the age of 9 years of age, I believe it was, she had been subjected to some of Dr. Death's experiments, along with her sister. Her family was actually killed in Auschwitz. And she began to relate how she discovered this important principle called forgiveness, and how God began to work in her life and weave these events, these tragic events, together. And she said, no longer do these events have the impact upon me as I once did, because I learned what it meant to forgive and to allow God, as I surrendered to Him, to work in the midst of it all. And so God works for the good to those who surrender to these things and to surrender to His purposes in our life, who takes the bad things, the stuff that happens, and weaves the bad stuff and makes that into something that will glorify Him and help us to make some sense even out of our own life as we move on. And then last of all, trust God no matter what. And Adolf Hansen says that while they were sharing around the bedside, he had made that trip back to Indianapolis from Chicago. And he gathered around the bedside with his family in that room. And with tears running down their cheeks, of course, they said goodbye to her. But then he turned to his family and he says, we're going to trust God no matter what. We're going to trust God no matter what. And you know, trust is one of those things that we develop in life. You look at a small child. Here's a baby born into the world, and he trusts, or she trusts, the mother, because the mother takes that baby and nurses that baby, cares for that baby, changes the diaper. Sometimes even the dad, you know, isn't trusted very well, because the mother is the one who's close, and the dad eventually begins to have that trust developed. And then over time, what happens is that small child who trusted their parents to keep them during all those times of life and growing up receives this little card that says, now they can drive a car. And what do? They come to us one day and they say, Mom, Dad, can I have the keys to the car? And what do? We give them the keys because now we trust them. We trust them. And sometimes when you stop and think about this thing called trust, you know, we trust God no matter what. Sometimes trust isn't an option. I want to say it's actually the only option that we have in life. And so Adolf Hansen says, even in the midst of pain and heartache, you know, the words were spoken. Even in the midst of questions, doubt, and even anger, these words gave us strength. No matter what happens, we're going to trust God. We're going to believe God. We're going to hope in God. I mean, it's the only option that he really had. It's the only option that we have in life. It's the only option that the psalmist had. One, he said, for you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. I trust in you. My hope is in you. And just stop and think about it. I mean, open the hymnal, if you will. Look at all the songs that we have. Through it all, only trust him, trust and obey. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Oh, for grace to trust him more. You know, when I look at that, I say we need to trust in Jesus. You know, we trust him whether we're healthy or whether we're unhealthy. We trust him whether we're rich or whether we're poor. We trust him when we're young in faith. Hopefully we trust him when we're older in faith. But we're invited to trust in God. And sometimes that takes a nevertheless kind of faith to trust him. A nevertheless kind of faith. I think about one day where it says that Jesus said to the disciples after they've been fishing all night and they caught nothing. He says, I want you to launch out into the deep. And Peter says, well, Master, we've toiled all night. We've caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, we will let the nets down. I love the story in the book of Habakkuk, because here were the people of Israel going through a tough time, recession, depression. They had all sorts of problems. They were in captivity. You come to chapter 3, and the prophet says, even though the fig tree doesn't blossom, you know, the cattle in the stalls don't give birth, my gardens don't grow, yet a nevertheless kind of faith. And my favorite story in Daniel 3. When Nebuchadnezzar said to those three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if you don't bow down and worship me, I'm going to throw you into the fiery furnace. And they said, well, you can go ahead and throw us into that fiery furnace if you want, but we're going to trust in God. We believe God will deliver us, and even if he doesn't, we're still going to believe and trust in him. Even if God doesn't heal me from this sickness, I'm going to trust in him. Even if God doesn't give me that job, I'm going to trust in him. Even if God doesn't, you know, answer my prayer in this way, I'm going to trust in him. And when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, What did he pray? Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. I mean, God always invites us to trust in him and to lean upon him and to walk with him. And sometimes, again, we don't really have life go our way and it's not answered the way that we think, but we're invited to trust in him because in the midst of all of it, God is good. He takes these things, weaves them together, that we can trust him because he hasn't forgotten you and me. That's why we trust. His word is true, but he hasn't forgotten me. And the Bible says he has our names inscribed upon the palm of his hand. He hasn't forgotten me because he sent his son, Emmanuel, Jesus Christ, to walk with us. He hasn't forgotten me. He's come to redeem me, to renew me, to refresh me, to restore me. Even though the reed might be broken, he will not allow me to be smashed out or even though the smoke withers, the Bible says, he's not going to let me be snuffed out. He's still at work in my life. And I surrender to him because I realize he is sovereign, he is Lord, and he is God. The foundation is secure. And those who belong to him, they know that God is there. Nevertheless, God is good. And he's good all the time. And we say, God, I'm going to trust you no matter what. Again, life doesn't make sense a lot of times. But as we take the truths that we've already, the truths and the sayings that we've already looked at, we bind them together this morning. Here's examples from people's lives. And there are those in this room this morning. There are those who have given testimony. They said, you know what? It's that nevertheless kind of faith. I'm going to trust God no matter what. Because I believe that God is at work. And God has not forgotten me. God still loves me. God cares for me. And as we stand and we sing this last song this morning, you know, hopefully in your own heart you can make an affirmation of faith. Because we're going to sing the song, I need you, Lord, I need you. Maybe you want to pray at the altar. Maybe you want to pray in your pews. Maybe you just want to raise your hand. But as you sing this song, you're just saying, Lord, I'm leaning on you and I'm trusting in you. That no matter what, I'm going to trust in you because I believe you're good. And you're good, what? All the time. All the time. Precious Lord, we come to you today, and we want to thank you, and we want to praise you, Lord, that life, even though it sometimes doesn't make sense, you know, we surrender that senselessness to you, because we know that you walk with us, and even though we walk through the darkness, even though we walk in the gloom, even though we walk in the midst of the valley, we can still say, the Lord is still my shepherd. The Lord is still my shepherd. You are good. Father, I pray, take our hearts, take our burdens, take our cares, take our concerns. And Father God, reaffirm your love this morning and help us to know that you have not forgotten us. You have not forgotten us. That you do hear our prayers and you see our pain. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.